Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would challenge us today, that you would point us back toward you even today. Lord God, help us to hear you speak. Help us to give witness to you. Lord, help us hear your word to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A husband and a wife were on a long car trip, and they stopped at a quaint old full-service gas station. The workers pumped the gas, even washed the car's windows. Only after they were done with the windows, the man noticed that the windshield was still dirty. And so he asked the attendants if they would wash it again, which they did. But when they were done, the man saw that the windshield was still dirty. And so he asked the attendant to wash it a third time. A little more reluctantly now, the station attendant complied. They washed it again. But even after that, the man in the car saw that it was still dirty. At this point, he starts to get a little bit exasperated, a little bit angry. It's still dirty. Don't you know how to wash a windshield? At which point, the man's wife quietly reached over and removed her husband's glasses, cleaned them, and gave them back. Because behold, the windshield was now clean. Because, of course, the way that we look at the world changes our experience of the world. I wonder where else our view or our outlook or our expectations shape more than just our perception. While we're thinking about that, I want to remind you where we are. Because today we finally are coming to the end of our sermon series looking at blessings. And as we do, I want us to spend a little bit of time adding a little bit more nuance into this series that we've been talking about. Because oftentimes things are more complex than we'd like them to be. To that end, all year long, we've been talking about being blessed. And in this last series, we've been expanding our view of blessings as we've been noticing that we can be blessed at times and yet not feel blessed. Because, of course, there are times, there are seasons when bad things happen, when evil wins, when things don't go our way. And the point that we've been looking at in this series is that maybe we can still be blessed even as we don't feel blessed. Our example for the last couple of weeks has been the Old Testament figure of Joseph, who for every blessing he received also somehow received some kind of setback. Every good that happened in his life was followed by something not so good. And while Joseph was a really helpful and amazing example of what we were talking about, the reality is that his story then ends up, and they all lived happily after. Jacob is grand vizier of all of Egypt. He leads the known world through a potentially catastrophic 7-year famine. He reconciles with his family, and everyone prospers in the end. Alas, we could mistakenly conclude that we will always end up blessed in the way we want, and that God's blessings always come in the form of material wealth or comfort or safety or status. And if that's the case, then when we go through hard times, we just have to grin and bear it because it's not that bad and everything will turn out fine in the end. Which, of course, is not the point, not what God promises, and not what the Bible teaches. And it's not the purpose or direction of blessings either. And therefore, to expand our understanding just a little bit farther, I want us to look at the New Testament. Because for most of our heroes in the New Testament, from a worldly point of view, things start better than they end. And yet none of them would have changed a thing. Even if they were offered the whole world. In other words, they knew that they were blessed, even if we wouldn't, at first glance, call them blessed. So let's finish up this series trying to understand a little bit more about what it means to be blessed, even when we don't feel very blessed. And to do that, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen. Okay, at first glance, notice Peter seems to be teaching something a little bit counterintuitive here, because he says that someone is blessed when they suffer for doing good, when they're insulted because of Jesus, when they repay evil not with retribution but with grace, which of course doesn't sound like what we think of when we're talking about being blessed. In fact, Peter's description of blessing doesn't sound much like a blessing at all. But of course, maybe we're getting something wrong about what it means to be blessed. If anything, it seems like Peter is trying to recalibrate our expectations in order to help us reset our experiences. Because here's the thing, if we think blessings are simply money and material wealth, or status and standing, or control and comfort, then as Christians, we will assume we aren't being blessed if we are lacking in any of those things. And if anything goes wrong, we will quickly become disillusioned and disheartened by the reality of our lives and our faith. And yet, if we have a larger understanding of blessing, which is what we're trying to do in this series, maybe we will be able to weather hard times better because in part we expect them. And because we then can face them with our faith, knowing that we are blessed, instead of merely mistaking that it's because we failed or because we've fallen. And therefore, I want us to look a little bit deeper at what Peter's saying in our passage, because he seems to be calling us to change our expectations and change our attitudes and change our focus. And so I want us to talk through those ideas, changing our expectations about what is to come, changing our attitudes, and then changing where we're focused. Because a big part of what Peter seems to be trying to do is reset our expectations. Because let's face it, if we're being honest, we have very little expectation that we may have to struggle with our faith or suffer for our faith, let alone just in life in general. I mean, we all know that, yes, sure, there are times when things are hard, but that's a bad thing. The reality is I don't want to suffer. I don't like to suffer. And I normally do pretty much everything I can to not suffer. Even more frankly, I often understand the concept of blessing as meaning that I don't have to suffer. I mean, isn't that kind of the point of being blessed? Doesn't it come with a get-out-of-jail-free card? I mean, isn't that what it is? And yet, looking at the New Testament, Peter endured great suffering. Paul endured great suffering. Most of the early Christians endured great suffering. Jesus, of course, died for us. So doesn't it seem strange that we would assume that we won't ever have to suffer or even struggle with our faith? Which is why I think Peter's working to reset those expectations. And notice what happens when our expectations are changed, when we assume that we will at times struggle and suffer. Because it recalibrates how we understand and measure our faith and our lives. If I assume that I should always be comfortable, that I should never struggle, and that that's normal, that's what it means to have faith, then whenever I'm not comfortable, whenever something isn't easy, then something is clearly wrong. On a scale between 1 and 10, 1 being comfortable and 10 being comfortable, where would you set your Christian expectations? Or is that scale wrong? Which is why Peter is working to change how we think. Because things won't always go our way. Because even Jesus suffered. And then, therefore, shouldn't our expectations be the same? But here's the thing. If that's our expectation going in, then we'll be able to live out our Christian lives better. Because the hard parts of life, the hard parts of faith, become just simply what we do and who we are. In many ways, this passage is calling us to be different, calling us to be distinct from the people around us, not in an exclusive way or a self-righteous way, but in a way that points back toward God. We should suffer differently. We should love differently. We should live differently. We should, as our passage says, be stewards of God's grace. I love that line, stewards of God's grace. God has given you grace that you might use it to his glory, that you might share it with others. All of the grace that you have received, grace upon grace upon grace, isn't just for you. It's something that you are supposed to use in service to him. It's as if it's our job to enjoy and multiply and apply God's graces to all the people and the world around us, even if at times that comes with suffering or sacrifice or going without. Or to use the words that we've been talking about all throughout this year, maybe that's why God has blessed us, so that we would then be a blessing, that we might be stewards of God's grace. Of course, that doesn't mean it's easy, but it's who we are because it's who Jesus is. Which brings us then to our attitudes. And attitudes are a funny thing. Think about the last person you came in contact with who had a little bit of a bad attitude. If the person sitting next to you, sit very still right now, just focus up here on me, don't look at the person next to you. The reality is, attitudes reveal something about what's going on the inside of the person next to you. What's more, no matter how good you are or accomplished you are, or smart you are, or successful you are, a bad attitude has a way of undermining all of those things. You meet a person and they're a little too flippant, a little too self-righteous, a little too fake, a little too angry, and there's just something inside us that recoils. There's something wrong with that person. Of course, then there's the other side of attitudes. What happens when it's us? Now, most of the time, it's not us. It's just something that happened to us. It's something, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed that one day, and that one guy did that thing, and that's what got me in a mood. But when you are, what do you do? For whatever reason, it's 10 a.m., it's Tuesday, this next coming Tuesday, and you just find yourself in a mood. You're the one with the attitude. What do you do? How do you get out of that? What is that? I find it interesting how often my bad attitudes show up when I'm a little overly focused on me. There seems to be, for me, an inherent selfishness to my bad attitudes. I don't feel, well, I'm not getting my way. Someone did something to me. But it all seems to come back to right here. Or we could look at it the other way. Those times when I'm busy loving others, focusing on others, serving others, are times when it's much, much harder for me to be quite so angry or quite so depressed or quite so afraid. And that's not to say that we don't hurt for each other, that we're not angry on behalf of others who are hurt, that we're not sad for others, sad with others. But those feelings are never as bad as they could be when my focus is on them. Plus, maybe it's telling how much worse our attitudes can be when we're by ourselves. Somehow, when I'm in the worst moods, it tends to be when I'm alone. As if we need others to help us. This is one of the strange things about attitudes. They're absolutely malleable, and yet they're very difficult to change just on our own strength. Think about a time when you were in a bad mood, or when you were a little angry, or when you were a little depressed, or when you were a little bit afraid, and you knew you weren't in a good mood, and yet you couldn't just, there's no, you might have a switch. I have no switch. I can't just turn that off. This is just the mood I'm in. I mean, sure, time helps. A good meal, some exercise, maybe some sleep helps. There's probably a couple other tricks. But at the end of the day, often, we can't just change our mood. And yet, what's interesting is that generally, I can when I'm in community. Especially committed community, because I need you to stick with me through my mood. Which is why the church can be so powerful at this. Negative emotions, when shared, moderate those emotions. And positive emotions, when shared, multiply them. Which is why Peter points us toward community, calls us to be like-minded, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, humble, because we can help each other change our attitudes. And what attitude should we have? Well, Peter's pretty clear on that one too. We should have the same attitude as Christ, which is a pretty high bar. But maybe we can bring our attitude in line with Christ as we focus more on him, which brings us to our third point. Because Peter seems to be calling us to change our focus. It strikes me that the only way that we can have the same attitude as Christ, let alone have more realistic expectations, is if we're also focusing on him. And it makes sense, especially as we remember how much of who we are stems from the direction we're going, what we're living for, what direction we're facing. Because, of course, whatever things take up a disproportionate amount of importance in our lives then exert a disproportionate amount of effect upon our lives. Which is why this passage tells us to not live like everyone else, but instead live our lives for the will of God. Again, we see that we're called to be distinct from the others around us. But more than that, we're called to live differently than we used to live. And not so coincidentally, those ways we used to live seem to line up pretty well with those more shallow versions of blessings that we talked about. But instead, we are called to learn to look for our blessings in God. But notice what that does. Because if I'm living for myself, my comfort, my family, my world, and then anything goes wrong in that sphere, then that's going to totally throw everything out of whack. That's going to make me more stressed, more angry, more afraid, more depressed. It's going to mess with my attitude. But if I'm continually living for the will of God, focused on the will of God, then I'm still going to get upset about the things I should get upset for, but the effect will be less. Because the thing that went wrong isn't the most important thing. To put it another way, Peter in our passage tells us to revere Christ as Lord. Jesus is supposed to be Lord and King. Jesus is supposed to be our first and best and most. Jesus is the one who we live for. In other words, he's the one we follow. He's the one we fix our eyes upon. He's the one we focus upon. Because he's our example and our Savior and our King. But again, as we do that better, as we remember he is Lord, he then becomes bigger in our eyes and we become more obedient to him. Not to mention we do his work of loving others better. Because we know that all of our blessings are found in him. We are blessed because he is with us. We are blessed because ultimately he is our blessing. And as we learn to see the world that way, we'll be able to change our expectations and our attitudes and our focus. Which again reminds us we are blessed even in those times we don't feel it, so that we can bless others. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that you would remind us of the ways that you have blessed us, that you would show us the graces that you have extended upon us, that you would remind us of your deep love for us, and that you would change us. Lord, bring our focus back in line and upon you. Lord, give us more the attitude of Christ. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, have more realistic expectations. Not that things will always go wrong, but that you are always with us no matter what. And therefore, we are blessed. And then, Lord, help us to bless others. Help us be better stewards of your grace. We pray these things today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.